They send their regards and their thanks and their love for all the gifts and the well wishes that were sent to them. Yesterday it was a beautiful ceremony. I'm told I was up here. I wasn't paying attention. I cried darn near through the whole thing. I wasn't paying. I was just thinking about what we're going to do with his room now. So we're so excited. Yeah, we're so excited. And I have one less person stealing my socks, my underwear, my T-shirts, and my shoes. And yes, I'm so excited. No, really, actually, now we don't have any girls in the family. Now we have two more, so I'm excited. Now I have a daughter-in-law and a granddaughter. I'm excited. It's going to be great. I have two more people asking me, are you allowed to eat that? Does Granny know you're eating that? No, just kidding. Joshua chapter 8, we're transforming victory from defeat. Last week, we were in chapter 7, and I'll admit, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and so I don't expect, I don't always get the Hebrew words right. I have always heard the word AI, the name for this city, AI. And I was watching a YouTube video the other day called I. Okay. Last week when I mentioned AI as the city they were attacking, everybody thought I was getting on ChatGP or some bot. No. That was the name of a city in ancient Israel. And right after Jericho's victory in Joshua chapter 6, they decided, well, we're just going to run up this little city up the road here, and we don't need to take everybody, and all we need is a few thousand men, and we'll just take this city easily. And they didn't realize there was sin in the camp and God wasn't with them. And they weren't right with the Lord. And they went up there and they tried to do it in the power of their own flesh and they failed. And we talked about how when we make mistakes and failures happen and how to turn from them and how to fix those things and how to come back from failure. And if the message has been a blessing to you, feel free to share the links off YouTube or Facebook on your favorite social media. I'm not trying to become some big influencer, but if it's been a blessing to you, great. They're all up there on our channel up on YouTube. But it happens. We fail. But we don't have to live in that part of the world. We can actually turn failure back into victory. There was a message preached by the British preacher F.W. Robertson in 1849 who said, life, like war, is a series of mistakes. He is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest mistakes. He is the best who wins the most splendid victories by organizing victory out of mistakes. Organizing victory out of mistakes. Henry Ford defined mistakes as an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. And that's what we're going to see here in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua is going to get a word from the Lord, and he is going to follow that word, and he is going to see victory at the city of Ai, and he is going to follow and do as God commands, and he's going to be able to take and organize victory from the previous mistake. It's an opportunity to follow God and have God go with him. Yesterday's defeat in Joshua 7 can be today's victory. They dealt with sin in Joshua 7. They confessed it. They repented of it. They dealt with it. And now God's direction is there for them. Starting in verse number 1 of chapter 8, they have a new beginning with a word of encouragement. Look at this. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Whoa, that is a message we need today. Everybody, the world is so anxious right now, and there's a lot of upheaval in the world, not just here in our little area under the bubble of D.C. It's all over. It's everywhere. I'm getting calls and texts from family and friends across the country going, the world is, how's it going? And man, out here we're this and that, and we're not sure, But you know, the Lord is still on the throne. And that's not just a cliche. I believe my faith is not in a government or in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? It's not any human sitting down here. It's up there. It's in my Savior. And my faith is still firmly grounded upon the one who saved me and the one who has set me free from my sin. So fear not, I love that. Neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people with thee and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. This is a word of encouragement. God says, listen, go on, do it. Don't be afraid. And it was also a word of victory, a word of promise. Look, I've already given it to you. The victory's already won. See, in John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I'm telling you, I'm with you. And it's done. It's already done. You're going to go up there, and this is happening. You're going to win. You know, D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise too big to be too good to be true. Every promise has to be claimed by faith, though. That's what he said. Every promise God made, you have to claim it by faith. You've got to believe and take God at his word. You know, when the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, you know, I didn't have all the facts. I still don't have all the facts about God. If you can't fit God in a 3-pound brain, you really can't. But that day, I knelt down on my floor of my bedroom by faith on October 9th, 1990, and I said, God, the best way I know how, I'm admitting to you I'm a sinner, and I'm taking you at your word that you died for me and that you would forgive me if I would just admit it and ask you. So I'm asking you. I'm a sinner. I need you. Save me. To the best way I know how. To the best, that's by faith. I'm just taking you at your word. And that was the day the Lord saved my soul. And so many times from October 9th, 1990, all the way through, with every step the Lord has taken me down the path of my life, it's been a step of faith. It's been, Lord, best way I know how. I'm just claiming your verse. This is what the Bible said. I'm just going to do it. You said this is what's happening. Oh, so okay. I'm just going to take you at your word. So when you see here, Joshua's like, God's given him a word of encouragement. God's given him a word of promise. And victory is now assured. Look at that. It says, I have given. What would you attempt for God if you knew you couldn't fail? If victory was assured, what would you try? What would you do? What would you step out by faith and do? If God said, go on, I'm telling you, it's yours. Wow. What would you do? Have you ever dreamed a little about your spiritual life? I mean, really, spiritually. You know, we dream about things. Like, all right, so yesterday at the reception, it was the last premarital counseling, session 5. I talked to him about dreaming a little. Have you ever done that with your spouse? Okay, let me step over here. Let's step out of the pulpit for a second. All right, let's have a little marital counseling for a second. Have you guys ever dreamed a little? Sit down a little and just kind of go, what would you like our life to be like? And what would you like our vacations to be like? What would you like our future to be like? What would you like our conversations around the table to be like? And just kind of talk and dream a little. What would you like the Lord to do in our life? What would you like what kind of answers to prayer would you like the Lord to give us? And what kind of blessings would you like to see us ask for in our life? Dream a little with the Lord. Find a verse in the Bible. Claim it. Make that a dream of yours and say, God, you said it. I'm claiming it. I'm praying. I'm asking. What would you attempt for God if you couldn't fail? Because God said it in his word. It has to be done by faith, though. It has to be done by faith. Now, God's going to give him a new strategy here in verse number 2. Look what it says. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou did to Jericho. We remember that. But look what he says here. And you'll lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Now, God always has a plan. God is a God of order. I do love that. And all we have to do is follow his plan by faith. And because Hebrews 4:2 says, you know, that the truth is mixed with faith. It always involves, if it involves God, it's going to involve faith. Why? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're going to have to take him at his word. If you're going to please God, you're just going to have to believe his character is true, and he's going to do what he said he'd do. Listen, Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, we take him at his word. So if it involves God, it involves faith. If it made sense humanly speaking, it didn't require faith. Trust me, if it made sense. If it didn't require faith, then it didn't involve God. Now, God's promises are also conditioned upon our obedience. Listen to what God told him to do. Now look, in verse 1, you're going to take all the people this time. You only set up a few thousand last time. You're going to take all the people with thee. You're going to go up to Ai. Verse 2, and you're going to lay an ambush for the city behind it. You're going to utterly destroy it, just like you did there. Now look at verse 2. It also says, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Do you remember in Joshua chapter 7 what went on? God said, when you go into Jericho, don't you touch. Listen now, everything belongs to me. This is the first battle. This is the first victory. Everything in there of any value belongs to me. You're going to put it in the treasury. This is the law, what I call the law of the first fruits. We worship God with our first fruits. It's a Bible principle. He gets the best and he gets it first. That's what a tithe is. It's 10% right off the top of our gross. Here you go, Lord. That's his. It's the tithe. Go right ahead. And then he blesses our 90% in a way that's incredible beyond anything we could have done with the 100 if we'd have kept it. It's his. And so he says, you're going to worship me. You're going to trust me. All the gold, silver, and bronze and everything you're gonna give that to me, and the rest you're gonna destroy. And Achan took a wedge of gold and silver shekels of silver and a Babylonian garment. He took clothes he couldn't wear because people would have known where he got it. And money, where was he gonna go? He took money he couldn't spend. But in the process, he dishonored God. He took that which belonged to God. See, if he'd have just waited on God's timing, he could have picked up all the wealth he wanted. Have you ever got ahead of God? Yeah, I have. I've gotten ahead of God. Only to have God prove himself to be much more powerful and giving and loving and benevolent than the Visa credit card can be. If I'd have just waited. The difference is this time they could keep all they found. God gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him. And when we run ahead of God, we really rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of the best. So Joshua was to obey the word of God. He was to mobilize the entire army to utterly destroy Ai, like he destroyed Jericho. But he could keep the valuables, the livestock for themselves. But this time, they weren't to go head to head. They weren't to march around it. This wasn't going to be done in the daylight. This was going to be from an ambush. Now, is God allowed to vary the way he does things? Now, you say that now, but you're used to God doing things a certain way in your life. Now, is God a God of order? Well, sure. Yeah, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let everything be done decently in order. But is God allowed to change his methods to accomplish his will? What if he changes his method and it's a little uncomfortable for you? I mean, are you sure? I mean, I went back through the Bible, and from the moment they left Egypt, every one of the battles they faced was head-to-head. They lined up on the other side of the valley from whoever they were fighting, Sihon or Og, king of Bashan, and the Moabites and the Midianites, and they just kind of head-to-head went at each other, I mean, face-to-face. This time, Joshua's going to divide the people up and send them around out at night. And some of them are going to hide between Ai and Bethel, and another group's going to camp out in front, and the smaller group's going to come and act like we're going to attack the front gate again, just like we did last time, only to retreat and draw out the people of Ai, use their self-confidence from their previous victory against them. You know, the devil will do that to you and I sometimes. See, you and I are the most vulnerable to the devil's wiles or the devil's trickery when we're on the mountaintop of victory. Because that's when our self-confidence sometimes will override our spiritual sense of understanding that God is the one that really won the victory. I'm nothing. And it was God who did it. But sometimes we'll get up there and think, look what the Lord's done. And we're the one taking credit in our own heart, and we think we're okay. We got this. Next victory doesn't look that big. We got it. We can handle it. We don't pray as much. We don't need to act with as much faith. We don't need to be as faithful. And the devil's like, okay, I got you. See, the first time they went up to Ai, they didn't even ask God. They didn't even check with God to see, hey, you want me to go? Is it all right if I go now? How many you want me to take? How do you want me to do this? They didn't check. They just went, this is easy. We got this. Have you ever said that? Hey, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I think that's the last, I know what I am doing. Okay, that's the last six words of any Christian who's made the biggest mistakes in their life, right? I know what I'm doing. Second only to, hey, watch this. Right? That's the biggest, I mean, aren't you glad our Christian mistakes aren't on fail videos, right? They are in heaven. So the devil knows when we act in self-confidence. Well, God is going to give Joshua an object lesson in self-confidence. He's going to show him how self-confidence can be used against you by using the self-confidence of Ai against themselves. So God is a God of variety. Now, the reason I ask this is he's going to create a fake retreat and draw them out. But imagine if Joshua went, but that's not how you did it last time, Lord. Do you realize that churches can get in a rut? They can. Churches can get in a rut, just like people. Churches can say, well, we've never done it like that before. Because preferences can become traditions, and then traditions can become doctrines. Do you remember when Jesus would heal the blind? There are three instances in the New Testament. Jesus healed this one blind man, and he put mud on his eyes. Do you remember that? Then another time, he put spit on the man's eyes. Then another time, he just touched his eyes. And right there, if that had happened, if I were to do that in 2025, we would create three new sects of Christianity. They'd be the Muddites, the Spittites, and the Touchites. Independent Baptists. That's what we'd be. We'd be the independent fundamental Muddites, you know. Well, that's how we do it. That's how our pastor does it. We get in a rut because we don't allow God to vary the way he does things. Look, methods need to change, but the doctrines never do, because truth is truth. God said in Isaiah 43, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I've read messages in books from the old timers who preached against the newspaper. Then they preached against the electric trolley car, because that would take people out of the city for picnics on Sunday rather than being in church. I've heard a message against the overhead projector. I've heard messages against different types of instruments being on the platform and used in music. I've heard all kinds of things. I mean, and those men are dead and gone in heaven. I wonder what they would think of that cell phone. Oh, my soul. I'm just like, will we still be carrying big lambskin rolls? You got your Bible with you today? Coming to church with your lambskin roll? Because the printing press was the newest technology back then? You'd be like, no, methods change. The doctrine does not. But sometimes I think we get in this comfortable rut as a Christian. We like things the way we like things. See, a rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out. Well, you know, if they don't have this kind of music, well, then you're not right with God. So you're telling me that the people in Kenya, if they don't have our music, they're not right with God. That means those people who don't even have, you know, houses with floors in them have to have a piano, or they're not right with God? Come on. Think. Do you think Moses wore a necktie? I love you, but come on, let's all get real for just a second. Is God allowed to do things a little differently in your life, and it'd be okay? It'd be okay. Because the doctrine doesn't change. The word of God does not change. I'm the Lord thy God, I change not when it comes to doctrine. So when God comes to Joshua and says, okay, Joshua, I know that you marched around the city last time, but this time, buddy, we're gonna go at night, and then you're going to split your forces, and we're going to do something. By the way, this battle, I'm told, is still being studied in war colleges, because he draws them out and gets them in a pincer move, and he ends up surrounding them, and they're done, and he destroys them. God's strategy was opposite of Jericho, but God is a God of new beginnings, and I'm thankful that God is a God of infinite variety. And God is a God of second chances. And God doesn't always do things the same way. So he goes on, and Joshua rose, and he gets victory through obedience. Now I'm telling you, you got this word of encouragement, you've got God's word, now you've got victory through obedience. God, Joshua does exactly what God tells him to do. So he arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. And anyways, you read through this, you find out that Ai and Bethel were confederate. So he puts part of the army between Ai and Bethel, and the other part comes around over here to where if in case Bethel decides to, you know, come out and help their buddies, they're going to meet the Israeli army they didn't know were there. And Bethel does, to their own demise. It's pretty cool as you read through this. So as you read on down through here, there's victory through fighting the good fight of faith. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, what happened was is they draw out the men of Ai. They get him, and while they come out of the city, they leave the gates open, and the ambushers come in and burn the city. And when the king of Ai takes a second, looks over his shoulder and sees the smoke, he knew he was done. And Joshua stops his retreat, raises his javelin like this, and all those folks come out of the field and out of the city and start to decimate the army of Ai. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it that he hastened and rose up early and the men of the city out of Israel to battle. He and all the people at the time appointed before the plain, but he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. It's an incredible battle. In verse, as you get on down a little farther, you find verse number 23, and the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen at the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. And then it goes on and talks about how they kept the swarm and what have you. An incredible thought that victory can be ours if we just step out by faith and obey his word. If God be for us, who can be against us? See, in the past, in Joshua 7, the mistake was they didn't even ask God. They didn't even involve God. They were living off the prior victory of Jericho, and it was like they didn't even need him for the next one. We got this. Have you ever thought that? How many times have you and I thought to ourselves, we've got it, and we're going to be okay? In verse number 30, there is a lesson for all of us, and that is victory through rededication. And let's get into it. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Now let me give you the context. After they win at Ai, he takes the entire army and marches them 30 miles north to Shechem, like Moses told them to do. This is key. When you get into land, you're going to go to this place. You're going to build an altar. And you're going to rededicate yourselves to the law that God gave us. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. It was time. They had made it in the land. They'd had a victory and a defeat, now another victory. It was time. They were not allowed to use iron to cut the stones. They had to find 12 stones, each one symbolizing a tribe of Israel. They built an altar, and they burnt offerings on it. Peace offerings, fellowship offerings of gratitude for God's goodness. And then look at verse 32. And he, that's Joshua, wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Now, in old times, whenever somebody had a victory, they would take a stone and they would put plaster and then they would carve their great victory. God doesn't do that. God writes that stuff on our hearts. Joshua plastered the stones after the offerings were done and wrote the word of God. He wrote the law of God. Look at it. And he wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and their officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on this side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger and he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. There's a place there at Shechem. That's a perfect natural amphitheater. Brother Phil has a picture for us right now to show us. And right there in the middle, now you're talking about 2 million people, right there in the middle stood the ark and the Levites. And on one side was half the tribes of Israel. And one side is the Mount of Cursing, all right, which is Mount Ebal. And then you have the other side, which is the Mount of Blessings, which is Mount Gerizim. And half the tribes were over here, and half the tribes were over there. And Joshua will read the blessings and the cursings of the law out of Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you'd like to follow, go look at that for just a second. Now, again, I want you to see that picture, and I want you to imagine. He is going to make them swear to the law. You see, God had given Moses the law. While they were come out of Egypt, and they swore to it. Then Moses was given the law again at the end of Deuteronomy, and they swore to it. And he said, when you get into the land, you're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. So in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when you pass over Jordan into land that the Lord thy God give thee, that thou shalt set up thee a great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of the law. And when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land, and the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when you have gone over Jordan, that ye set up these stones, which I command you this day in the Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. And thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And he goes on and he talks about the peace offerings. And then he says, and you're going to hearken, listen, and you're going to do the works of God. You're going to follow them. But look what he says in verse 14. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel, a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image. And an abomination unto the Lord, the work of his hands, of the craftsman, and putteth in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So every time they would read a curse, those on Mount Ebal would shout, amen. And in the next chapter, chapter 28, he would read a blessing. And he would say, verse 2 of chapter 20, and all these blessings shall come upon thee. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And those on Mount Gerizim will go, amen. And then he would read a curse, and those on Mount Ebal, you're talking a million people, would shout, amen, which means so be it unto us, so be it. And then he would read a blessing, and those over here, a million of them would shout, amen, so be it unto us. And then he'd read a curse. And they all shout, so be it unto us. And they all stood there that day, swearing to the word of God. One more time. You've just gone through the victory of Jericho. You had a little defeat there in Ai. and God has brought you through it. You saw how to deal with sin in your life and how to turn that failure into victory. And you got that victory over Ai, and now I've brought you here. Just like we did in the plains of Sinai, just like we did on the edge of Canaan, as before we crossed over Jordan, you swore to the law. Now when you get into the land, I want you to come to this place where our forefathers stood, where our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had built their altars and made their promises. I want you as a nation to build yourself an altar, and I want you to swear to the blessings and the cursings of God's word. I want you to understand, so you'll never blame God. You know what he's promised. All you have to do is do it. All you have to do is obey. I want you to imagine in that picture, with every blessing in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, a million people shouting, amen, so be it. And with every cursing, the other mountain would answer back, amen, so be it. See, as you read the word of God, you and I have a choice. Because we as Christians stand between two mountains. We have Mount Calvary here. We have Mount Olivet here. We have the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior. And for those of us who've trusted Christ as our Savior, we now live in that valley between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. See, he is going to come back. Zechariah 14:4, the Bible says that our Savior will return and his feet will touch down on this second mountain. And it will divide, and Jerusalem will be elevated on a plain. The entire topography of that area will be changed on the day when our Savior returns and touches down on this earth. And you and I live between the Mount of Calvary and the Mount of our revelation of our Savior when he comes back. We live in this. See, the Old Testament prophets saw this and they saw that, but they couldn't see the valley in between. That's why they denied Jesus. As they read the Old Testament, they saw the suffering servant, and then they saw the exalted king. But they didn't see the valley of 2,000 years in between. They didn't know what to do with this. But you and I do. You and I live here. We live in this valley right here between the two mounts. And we have been given blessings and cursings the same way. He said in Matthew, blessed are they that mourn, for thou shalt be comforted. So be it. Amen. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall ye also reap. So be it. Amen. Give and it shall be given unto you. Ask. And you shall receive. So be it. Amen. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. For when I was hungry, ye did not feed me. When I was sick, ye did not visit me. When I was in prison, ye didn't come unto me. Naked, and ye did not clothe me. Amen. So be it. You see, you and I live between these two mountains, and we have been given the word of God, and we have the same choice Israel has today, had at that time. We had the same opportunity to swear to the law and say, yes, we recognize that the God who brought us the victory over the power and penalty of our sin, or excuse me, the penalty of our sin, can also give us the power, the victory over the power of the sin in our life today. Because one day he will give us the power over the very presence of our sin and take us home to heaven. And we live in this valley. And while we're here, we've been offered blessings and cursings. And the question is, which one are we going to follow? Because it's our choice. You know, God doesn't make you do anything. That's one of the beautiful things about our God. Everything is our choice. You choose. He offers us blessings or cursings. And the question is, which one do you want? We did, I think it was, what, it was two Wednesday nights ago, I preached on the carrot or the stick. Remember that in Amos? And which one do you want? God is saying, here you go. I'll bless you. All you got to do is follow. Believe and follow. But so many times we want to live If this is Mount Gerizim with the Mount of Blessings, and this is Mount Ebal, which is the Mount of Cursings. Phil, throw that picture back up there, would you, buddy? All right, look at that picture again, okay? It's not a big space. I understand that. But it is if you're there. But the problem with us Christians is, if this over here is the Mount of Blessings, and this over here is the Mount of Cursings, we don't want to live over here. For some reason, we as Christians, we kind of float, and we want to live right over here on the line with our toes on it, you know, like this. I'm still not on the mount all the way of cursing, but I'm on the line. I'm still kind of in the valley. You know where the line is, right? You know, we do that with our kids, don't we? We tell them, but our kids want to float right all the way over here. And we've told them, don't you touch it. And you're like, why are you so close to that? I told you not to touch it. I'm not doing anything. And they're like this, and then they stick their finger out. Why do we have to live so close to the world? Why do we have to live so close to the cursings? Why? What is so tantalizing about it? We're so far away when we could be right over here where the blessings are. All we have to do is obey and follow. You see, Israel was going to fight more battles. Israel was going to spend the next 7 or 8 years fighting battles. And he had built 4 stone memorials. Joshua had built the stone memorial when they got across Jordan at Gilgal. They built the stone memorial in the Valley of Achor to remind them of Achan's sin. They weren't to touch the things that belonged to God. They built the stone memorial at the entrance of Ai to remind them that when you try to do something without God's power, you have failure. But when you step out by faith, you have victory. That was what it reminded them. And then they had this altar right here at Shechem, in between the valley, in the valley between the Mount of Cursing and the Mount of Blessing, to remind them that the choice was theirs and the law was clear. Which one will you choose today? Which one will you have? Because we have to accept responsibility for our choices. And so Moses said, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, of the Lord your God, and a curse if you obey not." It's in Deuteronomy 11:26. And so the question is ours. Will we walk close to the Lord each day? Because you cannot sin and win, my friends. You cannot violate Scripture and prosper. That is not how it works. But if we walk in the Spirit, well, how do I do that, preacher? Well, number one, you die to self. Which means, what does that mean, to die to self? It means to tell your flesh, no, I'm going to follow the Word, not my own desires. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? I surrender to the Spirit each day and obey the Word of God. And then I walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? In fellowship with God through prayer, praise, preaching, and the Word of God and meditation. You know, for us, the faithful, obedient Christian life means the blessings of Gerizim and not the cursings. So let's give thanks that Jesus bore the curse of the law on Calvary. But because he bore the curse of the law on Calvary, we are now free to live the blessings. The blessings. If we want to share in those blessings, then all we have to do is say amen. Each day, amen. So be it unto me, I will follow. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The victory is ours. No matter how many times we face plant, no matter how many times we fail, the victory can be ours. Maybe today this is your first time in a church where you've heard this before. And you need to make that first step where you trust the Lord as your Savior. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, Jesus died on a cross. God didn't come to this world to condemn it. God came to this world to save it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You have not sinned so far that God cannot save you. You have not gone so far that God cannot forgive you. And no matter where your past has been, your future can be glorious. You can end well. with your head bowed and your eye closed, you need to pray and call out to God, because we're all sinners, and sin has a cost. And God has already paid that cost for you. And now he just asks you to call out to him and to receive it by admitting to him in prayer, God, I'm a sinner, and I know it, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm turning to you from my sin and asking you to forgive me and be my Savior. I believe you died and rose again. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer, in a minute, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to encourage you to come in and shake my hand and tell me about it. But for you Christians today that are here that know Christ is your Savior, some of you know what the next step is for you. And maybe it's just moving back over near Mount Ebal or Gerizim, where the blessings are, and get away from Ebal and the cursings. Maybe it's just to come to God and confess your sins, and he'll be faithful and just and forgive you and to cleanse you and receive you. Dear Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask God that each of us, stir us, O God, stir us. Show us, Father, how we can get ever so close to you. And Father, help us to restore the mistakes we've made and to return them, to revive them, to make these opportunities for victory as you work in our life, as we turn over those parts of our lives to you, and that you redeem them for your glory. By faith, Father, we step out one day at a time, according to your word. We speak only because, Father, the Lord said we could. And so we're asking today for that special blessing and victory in our life. God, may every heart be touched. May every soul be stirred. And if there's one among us who's lost, may they be encouraged to trust Christ today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, this is the prayer time. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want someone to pray with you, I'm here. If you'll come forward, we'll come right up here and have a seat, and we'll pray together. You don't have to pray by yourself. Or if you want to pray with somebody, come forward. The staff's here. We'll pray with you. But I'm challenging you. The blessings are yours. Won't you call out to God and say, God, I've messed up in the past, but I want it, God. Show me. Show me how to take the next step, and I'll do it. I'll do it.
Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come, all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Drink of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us.
Won't you just proclaim it? Amen. So be it. I believe it. I'll do it. Let it be unto me as your word. According to your word, Lord, I'll do it.
Bring all your failures.
Every victory starts with that declaration.
Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us, whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well.
What would you ask for if you knew God would answer? Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What would you ask for? Amen, Lord, so be it. According to thy word, I want it. What would you ask for? Why aren't you asking for bigger? How long has it been since you had a testimony of an answered prayer? My brothers and sisters, victory. God is a God of victory, but he's a God of infinite variety. He may decide to do it differently than you thought he would, but it's victorious nonetheless. What is it? What is it you want? Won't you seek God? Let him be the one who makes the choice. Our Father and our God, we love you. Nothing limits you but our own unbelief. Forgive us, God, for where we don't take you on your word. Grow our faith, God. Help us to see that it's our own foolishness, God, that keeps us from seeing you as you truly are and receiving the blessings. Father, help us as we're just needy people, and without you, we can do nothing. Father, we lack wisdom. But Father, you're everything, and you're worthy of our obedience. You're worthy of our praise. And we just stand in awe of how good you are to us. You provide for us. You love us. You know our mess. You know our mistakes, but you love us anyway. And we praise you, God. We praise you. And Father, our desire is that we would be pleasing to you and that your heart would rejoice. And Father, today, as we conclude our service today for this morning, Father, we pray as we go from this place, may the testimony of your goodness and glory be on our lips to share with the people we come in contact with. And may you expand your kingdom in our area for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to ask Pastor